We've been in John chapter 5, verses 19 through 47 for several weeks. And before reading the final seven verses from that portion, I want to present a quick review of verses 19 through 40 and then give you a short introductory explanation of an evil that remains a destructive force in the church today. So, the quick review. I want to begin in John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. In other words, Jesus is the earthly voice of God, the human voice of God, which is able to be heard and understood by everyone and anyone in the world. To reject the message spoken by the earthly voice of God is to reject the speaker, who is Jesus Christ. It is to reject God, the one whose words the speaker is speaking, and it is to reject the words themselves. Jesus' oneness with God is verified by the threefold testimony provided by Jesus, God, and the miraculous works Jesus did. And finally, the scriptures neither save us nor give us life. Salvation and life were created by God for us. He's the one who created salvation and life. And we enter into that salvation and life when we are born again through faith in Jesus Christ. Therefore, the scriptures point to Jesus, Old and New Testament. They show us in what manner we are to come to Jesus to receive his life. And they teach us how to live the life he gives. That's a summary of what we've looked at so far in verses 19 to 40. Now, an introductory explanation of a destructive evil in the church today. Not unique to today, by the way, as you will see from what we're going to read in the last seven verses of this portion of John. There is an evil that has and continues to be in the church. And it has spread its tentacles throughout the universal church of Jesus Christ. This evil is so subtle that most church attenders accept it as good, which means most of those who practice it see themselves as good and are seen by others as good Christians, even though it's an evil that they practice. A few who practice it see it for what it is and admit it is their weakness, while fewer still have done what it takes to die to this evil and make God their source of security and pleasing God their source of well-being. The evil I am speaking of is the practice of seeking a sense of security, well-being, and importance in the praise, approval, and acceptance of people rather than God. Those who practice this evil are some of the nicest people you could meet. So I want to read John chapter 5, verses 41 through 47. I, that is Jesus, do not receive glory from men. But I know you, that you do not have the love of God in yourselves. I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, you will receive him. How can you believe when you receive glory from one another, and you do not seek the glory that is from the one and only God? Do not think that I will accuse you before the Father. The one who accuses you is Moses. Now he's talking to Old Testament people who only had the Old Testament, and so they would have read Moses. Do not think that I will accuse you, Jesus says. I will not accuse you before the Father. The one who accuses you is Moses, in whom you have set your hope. For if you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words? I realize that we can take this section and break it up into subsections, but today I want to treat it as a unified whole. A single statement from Jesus about a particular area of life that has to do with recognizing that Jesus is one with God and believing on him in such a way that we live according to his word and will. Let's pray. Father, when we think we are good, it's hard for us to imagine not being good. Yet you have given us your Holy Spirit to convict us, to show us the way of righteousness, to lead us in the way everlasting. By the work of your Holy Spirit today, speak to us, I pray in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Jesus begins this section with the words, I do not receive glory from men. And the point Jesus is making is that he is neither looking for, nor does he have a desire for, glory or praise from mankind. Now, should people praise him so as to give him glory, these words even mean that he will not accept their praise as meaningful or worthy of his consideration. Jesus says something similar in two other portions of John, and I want to take you there. John chapter 7, verses 16 through 18, where Jesus says, My teaching is not mine, but his who sent me. If anyone is willing to do his will, that is God's will, he, that is the one listening, will know of the teaching whether it is of God or whether I speak from myself. He who speaks from himself seeks his own glory. But he who is seeking the glory of the one who sent him, he is true and there is no unrighteousness in him. There are two principles and one truth in these verses that are directly related to receiving glory. The first principle is this. One of the outcomes of doing the will of God in everyday life is knowing that Jesus' teaching is from God. It's not the reverse. You don't know it's from God first, and then you start doing his will. What Jesus is saying here is, an outcome of doing the will of God in everyday life is knowing that Jesus' teaching is from God. The second principle is this. The outcome of making God's glory the focus of our words and deeds is a godly life. If the glory of God is the focus of our words and deeds, we will live a godly life. And the one truth that's in those verses, John 7, 16 through 18, is this. He whose words and deeds are not focused on glorifying God is focused on seeking glory for himself. It's an either-or, black-or-white, yes-or-no truth. He whose words and deeds are not focused on glorifying God is focused on seeking glory for himself. The second scripture in John that I want to bring your attention regarding Christ's words, "I did not receive glory from men," is found in John chapter 8, verse 54, where Jesus said, "If I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say, he is our God." So those who were listening to him were claiming God as their God, and Jesus is saying, look, if I sing my own praises, if I exalt myself, it's nothing. But God is the one who glorifies me, and you claim he's your God. In this particular statement that Jesus makes, he seems to be following the advice of Proverbs 27:2. "Let another praise you, and not your own mouth. Let a stranger praise you, and not your own lips." There are two evils in glorifying or praising yourself. The first evil is pride. And you cannot have pride without feeling superior to God and to man. Sometimes we disassociate God from our behavior, our thinking, our ways. You can't do that. You may think you can, you may wish you could, you may act as if you can, but you can't. Pride is feeling superior to God and man. And the second evil is self-centeredness. A self-centeredness which results in overlooking or even resenting the accomplishments of others. Now, switching gears just a little bit, according to Webster's 1913 dictionary, to receive glory, remember Jesus said that he doesn't receive glory from man, to receive glory is to receive praise, honor, admiration, and prestige from others. To receive glory is to receive praise, honor, admiration, and prestige, approval and acceptance. Now, in itself, receiving glory is neither good nor bad. It's benign all by itself. However, there is a negative side to receiving glory. For example, it becomes negative. Receiving glory becomes negative when it becomes your source of well-being and security. When you depend on the praises, the honoring, the approval and acceptance of others to have a sense of well-being, to feel good about yourself, and to have a sense of security, to believe you're safe, then that's a negative side to receiving glory. Receiving glory becomes negative when you depend on it for the assurance of belonging, when it's proof that you belong to someone or some group, or you belong within whatever, that's a negative side of receiving glory. Another negative side of receiving glory is when you depend on it for acceptance and approval, and when you use it to reinforce self-importance. Yes, when people praise you and honor you, that does at least give you the opportunity to feel important. Well, there's nothing wrong with being important. There is something evil with a sense of self-importance. Do not think more highly of yourself than you ought. Never be wise in your own estimation. Those are things the Bible teaches us. And of course, One of the negative sides of receiving glory is when it becomes a source for boasting or the justification for behaving as if you are superior. Jesus goes on to say in verse 42, "But I know you, that you do not have the love of God in yourselves." The statement is the second half of the first part of the statement. I, that is Jesus, do not receive glory from men. So it may seem like the two statements don't go together, but they do. And Jesus, by saying he does not receive glory from men, is saying he neither seeks nor desires the praises of men. And so in this context, to receive glory implies wanting and seeking glory from those around you. And those who want and seek glory do so because they believe they deserve to be praised, honored, and exalted, or they believe they must be praised, honored, and exalted to be safe and secure, to have a sense of well-being. And they believe they deserve glory because they are proud, and they are proud because they love themselves first and foremost. Therefore, seeking praise, honor, approval, and acceptance from others is a selfish act. No one seeks glory for the good of the community, or the good of their family, or the good of the church, or the good of God. They do it for their own sake, to satisfy their own desires and felt needs, and in order to feel better about themselves. Seeking glory is an act of selfishness and self-centeredness. And that's why Jesus says, "I know you, that you do not have the love of God in yourselves." What is in them? The love of self. The love of God cannot reside where the love of self exists, not in this exaggerated, sinful, selfish way. Therefore, the first lesson Jesus teaches about seeking glory, that is, seeking praise, honor, approval, and acceptance from others, is that we are not doing this out of love for God, but rather out of love for self. And Jesus makes it clear that we do not love God when we love ourselves in this way. Verse 43. Jesus goes on to say, "I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, you will receive him." In essence, Jesus is saying that those who are not receiving him are fickle, shallow, and misguided. I know those three words do not appear in your Bible, but stick with me, I think you'll see the point. They are fickle because they will embrace, endorse, and follow almost anyone who becomes popular with those from whom they want glory. Why did the religious leaders go out to hear John? It's because the populace went out to hear John, and they wanted to keep the approval, the acceptance, the respect of the populace. So they started going out to hear John. Those who are not receiving Jesus are fickle, shallow, and misguided. Fickle because they will embrace, endorse, and follow almost anyone who becomes popular with those from whom they want glory. And yet, once the teacher, preacher, conference speaker, or author loses popularity, they move on to the next one who is growing in popularity so as to keep receiving the glory they seek. They are shallow. They're shallow because they are focused on seeking glory rather than on growing in godliness and spiritual maturity. And because of this, they lack the spiritual depth to discern the difference between those speaking the words of God and those speaking their own ideas, beliefs, values, and understanding of Scripture. They can't tell the difference. Why? Because they're shallow. They can't tell the difference between speakers who point them to God and speakers who want a following for themselves. And the reason is simple. They're more concerned with receiving glory than growing in spiritual maturity and Christ-likeness. And last, first they're fickle, then they're shallow, and last they are misguided. Misguided because in spite of knowing truth, they either twist the truth or overlook certain parts of the truth in order to justify using God and the Scriptures to support their self-centeredness and seeking glory from others. But who can justify self-centeredness or selfishness? Who can justify seeking glory from others without rejecting God and the teachings of Jesus Christ? Therefore, the second lesson Jesus teaches about seeking praise, honor, approval, and acceptance from others is that it produces fickleness, promotes spiritual shallowness, and requires twisting or overlooking certain parts of the truth found in God's Word. Remember at the beginning I said these are some of the nicest people that you could meet. People who are out to receive acceptance and approval, feel needy of that and do what they can to get that, are some of the nicest people you can imagine. But they have to twist or overlook parts of God's Word to live that way. Verse 44. Jesus says, "How can you believe when you receive glory from one another and do not seek the glory that is from the one and only God?" Back in verse 42, Jesus made it clear that those who seek this glory, this praise, honor, approval, and acceptance from others, love themselves rather than God. Here in verse 44, Jesus is stating that we cannot believe in God. And remember, to believe in God is to live according to God's will and word. We cannot believe in God when we are seeking or hoping to receive glory from others. In other words, we can neither love God, nor can we believe in God when we are committed to seeking approval and acceptance from the people around us rather than from God. Therefore, the third lesson Jesus teaches about seeking praise, honor, approval, and acceptance is that the lifestyle, this lifestyle, prevents us from believing in God in the biblical way, which is to live out the will and word of God. Verse 45. "Do not think that I will accuse you before the Father." To accuse someone is to charge them with a punishable offense that they knew was wrong. In this context, if someone had the right to accuse anyone, Jesus did. Because he was talking to those who were rejecting him. They were dishonoring God by rejecting God's message. And they were turning a deaf ear to God's message. They wouldn't even listen to it. Wouldn't even consider it as viable or acceptable or something to consider. And yet, Jesus states that he is not going to be the one to accuse them. So I know this isn't in the text, but let's just step aside for a moment and think about this. Imagine the selflessness and humility required to be this gracious and this patient with those rejecting and dishonoring you. And yet Jesus was even more selfless and humble than this. As we know from the end of his life, and as made really clear by Peter in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 20 through 23. Because while he was being falsely condemned to death, tortured and nailed to a cross, he didn't revile and he didn't utter any threats. He left it all up to God to judge righteously. That's an amazing amount of selflessness and humility, of patience and grace. So my point here is that it requires this kind of selflessness and humility to live a life that is pleasing to God and seeks to gain glory from God only. And why is that the case? Because living to please God, not always, but sometimes, results in displeasing people, which often results in receiving disapproval and rejection. Going on in verse 45, Jesus goes on to say, "The one who accuses you is Moses, in whom you have set your hope." Those Jesus was talking with only had the Old Testament. And we could conclude that it was in ignorance that they were exalting Moses above God, as if Moses spoke apart from God. However, that wouldn't be a reasonable conclusion. Their ignorance was not the result of not knowing better. Their ignorance was the result of rejecting or twisting or overlooking what they could know if they wanted to know it. Jesus said Moses spoke of him. It's there. They chose not to see it. So the truth they could have known was in the very same scriptures that they were using to support their rejection of Jesus and the words God gave him to speak. Therefore, the fourth lesson Jesus teaches about seeking praise, honor, approval, and acceptance from others is that the scriptures you are ignoring or distorting to support this evil practice will be the very same scriptures that will accuse you of doing what you could have known if you wanted to know is wrong. Those very same scriptures that you use to support seeking approval and acceptance from others, living this really good life in this way, for these reasons, will be the very same scriptures that will show you you're wrong. Verses 46 and 47. "For if you believed Moses, you would believe me," Jesus says, "for he wrote about me." In other words, to believe Moses, it would require reading Moses with the desire to learn what Moses had to say about living a life that is pleasing to God. And if we stop there, we could say, yeah, that's what they did. But reading Moses with the desire to learn what Moses has to say about living a life that is pleasing to God has to go further. And the further is pleasing to God in all areas and in all ways. These religious people were religious, and they were doing many things that were pleasing to God, but they were neglecting things that God also wanted them to do, and they were choosing to ignore that. This, to me, points to an important truth. The more we read to learn how to live a godly life in all areas and in all ways, and the more we apply to our living what we read, the more we see and understand the truths contained in the scriptures about God himself, Jesus, the Holy Spirit, and the Christ-like life. You want to know more? Live up to what you already know. And of course, the opposite is true. The less we read to learn doesn't mean you read less. You may read a huge amount of the scriptures. But the less we read to learn how to live a godly life in all areas and all ways, the less we will apply. And the less we apply, the less we will see and understand the truths that are contained in the Word of God about God Himself and Christ-like living. Jesus goes on to say, "But if you do not believe Moses' writings, how will you believe my words?" And for me, this is a profound statement. We should stop and think about it. To put it into words that apply to us today, we could say, if you regularly read your Bible, yet have areas of spiritual weakness and sinfulness that have been with you for some time, then even if Jesus himself were standing here teaching today, you wouldn't listen or change. If you aren't listening to what you already have, you're not going to listen if God himself or Jesus Christ himself is standing here talking to you. "An eye that is blind to any part of the scriptures which addresses godly living is the same as an ear that is deaf to God himself if he were talking directly to you." In the conclusion of the story of the rich man and Lazarus, Jesus made the same point. And in that story, he ended with these words. Remember, the rich man asked Lazarus to go back and tell his brothers about what lay ahead of them if they didn't repent and live a godly life. This was Jesus' response. "If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be persuaded even if someone rises from the dead." Luke 16:3. And this brings us to the fifth lesson Jesus teaches about seeking praise, honor, approval, and acceptance from others instead of from God. If you read the Bible yet still pursue the approval and acceptance of others, as if you have to have it to be secure and to have a settled sense of well-being, then the reality is you would ignore or reject what Jesus has to say about this if he were standing right in front of you, talking to you about it. With those five lessons in mind, let me finish this up. Regardless of what you tell yourself or what someone else may tell you, the reality is you either live for God and the glory of God and the praise, honor, approval, and acceptance of God, or you live for yourself. There is nothing wrong with wanting praise, honor, approval, and acceptance. But there is something spiritually destructive, something inherently evil, with wanting it from those around you instead of from God. I don't mean from God partly and from those around you partly. I mean instead of, either or. And there is something evil in wanting it for yourself rather than for God. When we seek praise and honor and glory for ourselves, we are actually drawing away from God what ought to go to Him. The reality is you cannot seek glory in the wrong places and for the wrong reasons and live for God at the same time. Almost everyone who lives to receive praise, honor, approval, and acceptance from others believes they are basically good and that their intentions are good. And that makes it very difficult to show them the truth about the evil they have embraced. Which made me wonder why I would teach this today, but it was here. And it's at least worth having you hear the words. The last statement is this. May you, may I, may we be among those who seek glory for God and seek glory only from God. So that whether others praise us or curse us, it will make no difference to our sense of well-being, security, or the way we live for God day in and day out.